Morning, you probably noticed that each of our songs today highlighted the joy and satisfaction that we have in the Lord Jesus. And let's turn from singing about Him to learning about Him from His Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as we listen to our Lord. The yellow sheet in your bulletin is an insert. You notice last week's notes on there. Particularly for the benefit of our Grandview staff, to give you a little context of where we've been and where we're going. And then the notes for today are on the other side of the handout. We've reached the conclusion of the book. When you get to chapter 11 and 12 in Ecclesiastes, I think we've come to the conclusion where Solomon essentially answers the question, so what? Or what's the point? Where do we go from here? And he's depressed us a little bit with the reality that we don't understand much about life, and we certainly don't control life. He's also depressed us with the reality that we don't understand a lot about God, and we certainly don't control God and His plans. So how can we live wisely when there's a lot that we don't understand, and there's a lot that we have absolutely no control over? We mentioned last week that different people respond in different ways. Some relax in inactivity. Well, if this is the way life's going to be, then let's just relax. Some live for fun. Well, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. So let's have fun while we go around one time. Others respond to the uncertainty of life by isolating in fear. I don't like the uncertainty and I don't want to face it, so I'll just isolate myself and maybe I can protect myself. Others take the opposite approach and they're just going to smash through it. They can succeed. They have the gifts. They have what it takes to succeed in life, so in their pride, they're going to deal with the uncertainties of life by trying just to push on and smash through them. Others get angry that they don't have control over God and His plans. And so they lash out in anger. They get bitter. They get frustrated with God, and then they begin to take it out on other people. Some, because they don't have control, they try and manipulate others. They're going to get control. They're going to at least have as much control in their sphere as they can. So emotionally manipulating people. And others try all those, and they realize that none of them bring any lasting satisfaction, because Solomon, the greatest man in the world, wasn't satisfied apart from the Lord Jesus. And so they just throw up their hands in despair and say, what's the point? What gives? And they despair, and some even commit suicide. Well, how can we wisely respond, avoid those seven unwise responses? Last week in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11, we saw that the future is out of our control, but we still need to work hard. So he says, plan for the future, work hard, do what you can, and leave the future to God. Second response this morning is in verses 7 to 10, and then here in a couple weeks, we'll come to the third response, which is the end of chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7, Solomon writes, the light is pleasant or sweet, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that's to come will be futility. That's the word vanity. Everything to come will be vanity. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the desires of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting or vanity. So remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. What does he tell us to do? In verse 7, he says, the light is sweet and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. This word sweet or pleasant is the opposite of what's bitter. He says life is tough, but it's not bitter. It's hard, but it's not bitter. If you'll just see it, he says the light is sweet. He's referring to here, I think, the blessing and the joy that comes from being in a relationship with the true God. And he says that's sweet. That's an enjoyable aspect of life. Life is filled with joy and blessing from God if we'll just let ourselves see it. And so he says, it's good for the eyes to see the sun. And all of us Canadians could say amen after a long winter with hardly any sun. It's great to get out in the sun. We understand that it's good for the eyes to see the sun rather than to retreat in isolation and just throw your hands up and say, life is out of my control, so I'm going to try and regulate it and micromanage it as much as I can, retreat into isolation. He says, get out and live. Enjoy life. The uncertainty of life and the lack of control over life leads some of us to run from life's problems. But Solomon says that's not the answer. The answer is to live life joyfully. Verses 1 to 6, work hard. And then this morning he says, live life joyfully. He says to take joy in every day that you live. He says it's good for the eyes to see the sun. So I want to ask you this morning, right now, where you're at in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, could you honestly say, it's good to be alive? In spite of all life's problems and difficulties, could you say, it's good to be alive? Verse 8, he says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. This is the key word that keeps coming up, to rejoice, to take pleasure, to take joy. Solomon looked in so many different areas to find this pleasure and joy. And he says, you won't find satisfaction if you look to those things for satisfaction, he says, but they can be a source of great joy if you look to the one who gave them. He says, take joy and pleasure in them all because your heavenly Father has given them to you and He satisfies. He's the one that can fill your cup. He says, if a man lives many years, he should take joy or pleasure in them all. And I think what Solomon is doing here as we move on in this passage is he's creating a contrast between young people and old. And he says, if young people resort to an extreme, they tend to forget about accountability. But he says, older people sometimes, they retreat to the other extreme and they forget to think about joy and living life to the fullest. Notice he says, rejoice in them all, every year, whether you're 8 or 88. He says, every year should be joyful if you know the true God. All of us, whatever our age, should be filled with joy. And I'm thankful that here at Foundation we have many older people who are filled with joy. And the difficulties and frustrations of life haven't stolen that. Why would he have to tell us to take joy or pleasure in every year? Well, when you come to the end of the year, I remember looking at a survey here a couple years ago, the beginning of January, I think it was probably 2013. Overwhelming number of people were glad to see the last year go by. If we're not intentional about finding joy in the Lord Jesus, then it probably won't happen. You and I must choose joy. We're not intentional about joy. We'll probably slip into one of these ungodly responses, whether it's isolationism, skepticism, cynicism. Disillusioned Christians don't tend to be joyful people, do they? And sometimes that's where I get. We must be intentional about choosing joy in the Lord. And why enjoy every day? The reason he points out in verse 8, he says literally, because let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. He says you can enjoy both good days and tough days. You can enjoy both good years and bad years. He says, but you better learn to enjoy the good years, because if you can't enjoy the good years, there's no way you'll learn to enjoy the bad years. And he brings us back to reality again, and he says, there are bad years coming. There are tough years coming under the sun in a planet cursed by sin. There will be many tough days. He describes it this way at the end of the verse. He says, every day that's to come will be futility. Now, some people think that this word vanity means meaningless. There's no point. Solomon just throws his hands up and says, there's no point to life. Well, obviously, Solomon knows there's point to life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be writing this. He's trying to communicate what the point is, and the point is not that life is meaningless. Vanity here means it's frustrating. There will be incredibly tough and frustrating days. Every day will have its own frustrations. It reminds us of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have enough trouble and frustrations of its own. So enjoy what He's given you today. Sometimes we get in our rocking chairs and we look back to the good old days and say it was really good back then, and we forget that those days were filled with lots of troubles too. And time has just erased those frustrations from our memory. Or we look to the future and we say, life will be good when this happens. Life will be good when I get out of home. Life will be good when I finish college. And we look to the future like it's going to be fabulous. And we forget that it will have frustrations just like today, and actually maybe more. So we don't look back to the good old days. We don't look forward to no problems in the future. He says, enjoy today, because that's what God has given you today, no matter how tough it is. Enjoy the life that God has given you today. So he says there, first of all, he says, take joy in every day, because tough days are coming. He continues the thought in verse 9. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses, literally the ways of your heart and the desire of your eyes. He says again, take joy, take pleasure, if we missed it the first time. Take joy, young man, in your childhood, and let your heart, he says literally, let it be good in the days of your youth. You young people, your college, your high school years, your newly married years, those are some of the best days of your life. It's true. And so he says, rejoice in them. Take joy in them. Let your heart be glad. Let it be good when you're young. He says, even walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. He says, you can do what your heart desires. When you get old, life tends to get harder. So enjoy each day you have. Learn to enjoy life while you're young. What has Solomon told us to enjoy in Ecclesiastes? He's told us it's right to enjoy the gift of a good meal from God. Some of you are going to go home, or you're going to go out to a restaurant after our service here, and you're going to have a good meal and you're going to enjoy it. He says, enjoy putting on nice clothes. In chapter 9 and verse 8, he talks about putting lotion on your body, not living in mourning, but living a life of joy. He said, enjoy the wife that you love. Enjoy your marriage. He says, enjoy your work. He says, enjoy all of life, even though it's filled with frustrations. He says, there's a lot of good there if you'll see it and be thankful for it. He says, take joy, pleasure during your childhood. You say, what's your childhood? I can't define that for you. I'm 35, almost 36, and I don't know if I qualify for that anymore, but I still need to enjoy life. And we say, wait a second. This doesn't sound like other admonitions where if you follow what you want, you're going to get yourself into trouble. How can Solomon tell us to enjoy life? Isn't that a dangerous thing to do? Look at what he says at the end of verse 9. He says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Solomon is driving us to take a long-term view. You can't control the future, but you can live life with an eternal perspective, a long-term view. And the long-term view remembers that God is monitoring everything. So what I choose to enjoy must be what God enjoys. What I choose to delight in as a believer must be what God delights in. What he's telling us here, what he's warning us, is that particularly for young people, it's very natural to be indifferent about accountability. I'm young. You know, what can go wrong? After all, God says to enjoy life, so I'm just going to enjoy it. And if we're not careful, very quickly, we can slide into sin. It's natural to be indifferent about the coming accountability, and he says there is accountability. So if I enjoy something that God doesn't, I need to ask God to help change my heart so I begin to enjoy what he enjoys. That whatever delights God is what's going to delight me. That whatever pleases God is what's going to please me. And outside of his boundaries, even if my heart wants it, I better avoid it. He says, follow your heart, but make sure that your heart is leading you to what God delights in. And if not, refrain from it. I'll give an account for that if I enjoy something that God doesn't. But on the flip side, if I don't enjoy what God enjoys, I'll have to give an account for that as well. If I retreat into isolationism, or I live in fear, or I live in worry and anxiety because I'm not in control, and I don't enjoy what God has given me, he says, I will give an account for that as well. It is sinful not to enjoy the things that God enjoys. So he warns that older people sometimes tend not to enjoy life. They've lost the joy and the zest of life. But he says younger people tend to forget accountability. And he says here, especially young people, get a right view of God in eternity as soon as you can. It's 8 years old, 16, get the right view, get the long-term view, the right view of God and your accountability to Him. Get a right view of life as soon as possible. He says, secondly, to take joy in life, but, and then dot, 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 remember that you'll have to give an account. Remember that God will judge, the judge of the earth, will make the right decision. We were amused as Calgarians a few weeks ago with a fella named Daniel Boren, 26-year-old owner of a company called All Clean Natural, and I have no idea what they sell. Maybe cleaning products for a home or for a business. But Daniel Boren was definitely living life to the fullest. He got a $20 lawn chair from Canadian Tire, and he bought 120 6-foot balloons, $12,000 worth of helium. He filled up those 6-foot balloons and tied them to his lawn chair. Thankfully, because he was planning it out, he had an oxygen tank strapped to his $20 lawn chair. And once it was all ready to go and he felt that he could lift off safely, I'm not sure that safely is the right word to describe any of this, they cut it and he was released in his lawn chair up into the sky. And he said that movie Up had nothing to do with inspiring him for this. Released him up to the sky. His goal was to float by the chuck wagon races at the Stampede. At that point, he would dismount from his lawn chair and unfurl his parachute, which had his company's logo, All Clean Natural, on it. And so everybody's going to want to buy All Clean Natural because there's this guy jumping out of a lawn chair from thousands of feet up. Well, there was just one problem. The wind didn't exactly cooperate, so he was more over downtown than he was the Stampede grounds, and the wind changed his location where he dropped off. So at the right point, by the way, he did say that in his ascension, once they cut him free, he was ascending at about 1,000 feet a minute. He was up there for about 20 or 30 minutes, and Daniel said this. He said it was the weirdest, most relaxing, and most frightening at the same time. Well, once he landed in the field, and I'm not sure if this is when the injury transpired, but he was concerned that he might have broken his ankle, which was probably pretty good for given the circumstances. He was met by a friend who was going to drive him away, but he was also met by the police, who thankfully didn't handcuff him, but took him to jail. He spent a night in jail for mischief causing danger to life. Daniel said this about his night in jail. He says, I basically went from the most free feeling you could ever imagine in your life to being locked up in a box. Daniel got the first part of Solomon's command right. Take joy in every day. Live life to the fullest. But he forgot that there was a judge. There was accountability. Well, thankfully, he got off without killing himself. But Solomon warns us in Proverbs that if we forget the second command, that God will judge, there are consequences we don't want to face. It will be more than a broken ankle. So he says, live life to the fullest, enjoy life, but don't forget accountability, God's accountability. He repeats the same idea in verses 10 and then down to chapter 12 and verse 1. He says in verse 10, he says, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Well, the New American Standard here translates grief and anger as actually one word. It has the idea of vexation or agitation, irritation, provocation. You see all the problems in the world, all the frustrations of life under the sun. And he says that can really weigh you down, and we do need to think through those things. But he says don't live in despair and gloom. A Christian doesn't look at the frustration of life and then have to walk away in despair and gloom. It says, don't constantly be skeptical, negative, ungrateful in your thinking, pessimistic. In a real sense, a Christian should be a realistic optimist. As we've been reading to our kids here at Foundation on Sunday nights about Adoniram Judson, what would his wife say to him to remind him? He would say, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Without those promises, we would live in gloom and despair and vexation, and we'd never be able to work through that. But he says, thirdly, he says, take away your gloomy heart. Notice what he says. He says, put away pain from your body. Could be physical pain. It could be emotional pain from evil, whatever is the opposite of good. In other words, he's saying, Christians, don't be miserable your whole life. So if there is a biblically legitimate way to get a pain out of your life, then do it. I'm not talking about a person. He says, from your body. He says, remove it from your body. If there's a biblically legitimate way to remove some pain from your body or soul, then he says, do it. There's nothing spiritual about subjecting yourself to unnecessary pain. And we see Christians that go off an extreme here where they won't sleep on a mattress or they won't do this because they think they shouldn't enjoy life. And he says, enjoy life within biblical priorities and within God's boundaries. Why? He says there at the end, childhood, the vigor, the youth of life, the dawn of life, he says, is fleeting. And what's translated here in the New American Standard is prime of life, literally, I just throw this out there because it's interesting, literally is the word black. Say, what does that have to do with? Well, just look at my hair. It was black. I like to say dark brown, but my wife tells me black. My black hair is not as black as it used to be. He says, blackness is vanity. What's he saying? He's saying your black hair of youth is going to turn gray if you have any. It's going to turn gray. You're going to get old. The vigor of life is disappearing. He says, it's vanity. Some of you are thinking, amen, preacher, keep it going. Tell my wife not to spend so much time, or tell my teenage daughter not to spend so much time. It's vanity. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of it. He just says it's going away. It's fleeting. It doesn't last long. It's disappearing quickly, only to be replaced by gray hair and old age. Solomon is reminding us that life doesn't usually get easier the older you get. It gets more challenging and more frustrating. And that's why you need to learn how to cope with it when you're young. It's not automatic that when you grow up, all of a sudden you haven't handled life's frustrations the right way, and you get old and you'll be able to handle it. That's why our world is filled with so many frustrated, cynical old people, because they didn't remember the Creator in the days of their youth. Life is short, but it's not meaningless. Life is filled with problems, but Solomon says you don't have to be consumed by those problems. Ecclesiastes was such a help to me as a seminary student. As a seminary student, I think there was several things going on, spiritual attack, spiritual battle. But I was a worrier. I really was. And there was a lot of life that I didn't enjoy. And I was weighed down a lot. And God used verses like this in the book of Ecclesiastes to help bring me to the place, though I haven't say that I've conquered those, bring me to a place in life where I better enjoy life as God intended it, otherwise I'm sinning against Him. Doesn't ignore the problems, the realities of life, just doesn't get dominated and consumed by them. Solomon says that righteous people pursue joy in God. Not in the stuff that God gives, but they pursue joy in God. So he says, take away your gloomy heart. You see what Solomon's doing here in this passage. He says, take pleasure in life. He says, but remember this. He says, take away your gloomy heart. And then he goes on to chapter 12 and verse 1. And he says, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, take joy, but remember. Take joy, but remember. And that's how we work through the frustrations of life, the vanity of life. In 1896, there was a Chinese cook working for the Canadian Pacific Railway, and he was stationed up in Canmore. And some of his friends challenged him. You see that peak there outside of Canmore? Bet you $50 you can't get up and back in less than 10 hours. So he took them up on their challenge. He was filled with zest and the vigor of life. Not only did he climb up that peak and back, he did it in 5 hours, which is astounding, seeing you'd have to go out of Canmore a little ways just to get to the mountain, to get up it, significant climb up to about 7,800 feet, and then back down. So he got back down, and not surprisingly, the skeptics in the camp didn't believe it. He had a bunch of doubters. So the next day, he took a group of them up there. And when they got up to the top of the peak, they saw a flag that he had planted blowing in the breeze. So he won the $50, I assume. But even more than that, he got a mountain named after him. It used to be called Chinaman Peak, but they renamed it in the 90s to Ha Ling Peak. And the youth group climbed it just a couple weeks ago. Though not as quick as Ha Ling did. At least not all the way from Canmore. We drove up to the base of the mountain, thankfully. Ha Ling, don't know whether he was a believer or not, but he chose to enjoy what God gave. It's right to enjoy the mountains. It's right to enjoy marriage. It's right to enjoy a good meal. It's right to do those things as long as we are remembering our Creator. If we're remembering our Creator, we're going to do it within biblical priorities. There are things that I really enjoy that I hardly ever do. Why? Because they don't fall within biblical priorities. There are sports that I love, have enjoyed in the past, that I hardly ever do. Why? Because I've got to remember my Creator. So when I get the chance, enjoy them. Remember the Creator. He says, rejoice in the life that God gives you. But keep the future in view. The future when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive my reward for what I've done by His grace and service to Him as a believer. You want to know, Michael, did you enjoy life? Well, no, Lord. Why not? Not saying that's how the judgment seat's going to go because it's a time of reward, but just hypothetically, why would I not enjoy life if it's from the hand of a good God? Or, Michael, you enjoyed life, but you delighted in things that really didn't matter to me very much. You delighted in things that didn't please me. Why? I don't know, Lord. He says, rejoice in the life that God gives you. As you rejoice, always remember. Would you bow your heads, please? I know God had us at this passage for a particular reason today. Maybe some of the Grandview staff, this point in the summer, you're starting to lose some of the joy of it. Maybe at the outset in these next couple weeks, you need to choose joy in the good gifts that God gives. Maybe there's a believer that was like me in my seminary days, worried, anxious, not enjoying God's good gifts. Question that comes to us this morning is, why not? Why not delight in what God delights in? Maybe there are some believers here that are delighting in things that God doesn't delight in. You're indifferent to the accountability of the judge. Solomon tried that route. Didn't work either. Wherever you're at this morning as a believer, God wants a response from you. How do we do that here? We don't ask for a show of hands or coming forward, but what we do ask is that every believer respond to the Lord in your seat, in your heart, in an appropriate way that reflects what He's spoken to you about this morning. So you pray in your heart, and then in a couple minutes, I'll lead Him. Lord, we wish joy came naturally, but our hearts are so unthankful and ungrateful. So give us grateful hearts so that we could choose to take pleasure in You and in the good gifts You give to us. Help the staff members in the camp this week. Lord, make it a wonderful week, that Your word would be alive. As Brent preaches, the gospel would be powerful. Not only to save lost souls, but also to continue to bear fruit in the lives of believers. Lord, for those of us here at Foundation, pray that we would choose to rejoice as we remember You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.